Howdy and welcome to the 10-week Bible study. This is week 3, day 1 of our study of Luke. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we're talking about Luke 5, 1 through 16. Well, welcome back to the 10-week Bible study. I want to invite you to check out all of the extra content we have over at 10weekbible.com. That's the number 10weekbible.com. There you can find links to purchase hard copy and Kindle versions of many of the studies we've done and a host of other resources, including podcast archives. Check out 10weekbible.com today. With that, let's go ahead and pray before we start today. Lord, would you open our eyes and our ears to hear what your word has to say to us, God? Speak to us. Oh, fill our hearts with the knowledge of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, with that, let's go ahead and jump into God's word. I'll be reading today from the NIV. This is Luke 5, starting in verse 1. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Let's pause right there. If you're watching this on YouTube, then I've got a map up right now showing the general location of Gennesaret. If you are listening to this, I have links to all of our maps in the show notes and the description, so you can go to the 10-Week Bible website and find more information. Gennesaret is in the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee. It would be in what's modern-day Israel. A lot of the things on the east side of the Sea of Galilee now are in the modern-day nation of Jordan. All right, so the first thing here is Jesus is being crowded around by all these people, right? His fame is spreading now. People are finding out about him, and they want to go see this guy. They want to hear this guy. They want to know, what is it about this Jesus? And so they are, I mean, just jam-packing, right? So we've already seen that Jesus is just becoming very popular. And so, the people are after him. He can't really like deal with this. And it's a logistical thing, right? It's not that Jesus doesn't like people. It's that how do you talk to a lot of people when there's constantly people who are just jumping in front, wanting to be the person right before Jesus. And this demonstrates people's selfishness when they're desperate. Right? I mean, imagine how many people who want to be healed are like, I am not going to take no for an answer. I will like beat people down to the ground if they get in my way because I want to be healed of whatever, you know, disease or whatever sickness that I have. And so they are just crowding in, trying to get their one moment to see Jesus. And Jesus does something very interesting. He sees the two boats and he hops in one and he chose this boat. He chose these people. This was not an accident. And what I love about this is Jesus is very sneaky at times. When it seems like he's doing one thing, sometimes what he's actually doing is another thing. When it seems like what he's doing is getting in the boat to teach people and to have kind of a platform to speak from, what he's actually doing is choosing the fisherman who the boat belongs to be his disciple. And then there's also times where he's doing all of the above, where he is so good at this like four-dimensional chess where he can actually do the teaching and do the people and do the Simon Peter and John and James. He can do all of this at the same time because he is really smart, really, really smart. All right, back to verse 4. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." So here we see that Simon, he knows who Jesus is. Obviously, he allows him to get in the boat, and then Jesus is like, "Hey, I'm with you guys now. Let's put out to sea. Let's put out to in the middle of the lake and let down your nets for a catch." And it doesn't make it clear here if they had told Jesus that they didn't have anything, or maybe Jesus understands that they've come in for the morning and he doesn't see any fish and the fishermen are all still there. Whatever's going on, it's clear that Jesus knows that they didn't catch anything the night before. And so Peter tells him this, like Jesus doesn't already know that, but he knows that Jesus is this holy guy. He knows he's something special. And so he's like, "Listen, you heal people, you do all these amazing things because you say to let down the nets, I'll do it one more time. And he's probably very skeptical, but maybe even curious as to why Jesus has asked him to do this. All right, continuing on. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Now understand here, these guys are very experienced fishermen. They had spent all night not catching anything. The way these nets work is they let them down and they're trying to like drag the fish in and catch them. And it's just not working. They can't find fish to trick into their nets. And here all of a sudden, Jesus tells them to put the nets down. And it seems like entire schools of fish are just swimming into their nets. Now understand that the nets, you know, they understand that they're getting full. And so they start to lift them up. The nets are not going to be broken while they're in the water. But as they're pulling them up, the weight of the fish as they're pulling them out of the water is so heavy that it's starting to tear the net. So they call their business partners over to come and help them load these fish into the boat. And I mean, these boats, they're little sailboats. They're not, you know, these giant fishing boats or anything like that. So they're small, but still, I mean, they're boats and understanding how buoyancy works, it's going to take a tremendous amount of weight to sink these boats. And that's exactly what happens. They're filling the boats with these fish and they're probably having to throw fish out of the boats because they know that just like the rocking motion of the waves on the lake is going to capsize them and take them down because they've sunk so deep in the water. They're drafting so low. And so I imagine that they're like just throwing fish overboard and doing whatever they can to make sure that these boats don't go down because they are out in the middle of the lake. And while all of the workers and Peter or Simon's business partners are attending to the crisis at hand that Jesus has just now given them, Simon says this. Verse 8, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. What I'm amazed hereby is the fact that as soon as this catch of fish happens, Simon knows that it's supernatural. And by the way, Lucas is naming, you know, giving us Simon's name that he hasn't received yet, but that he's going to in the future, Simon Peter. This is such a miraculous moment. Simon knows that this doesn't just happen. Like fish don't just run into your nets. He's an experienced fisherman. Like this is something he's never seen. No one's ever seen before. And in that moment, he's like, oh my gosh, he just got swept up in the whole moment with this holy guy. But in this moment, when this supernatural thing happens to him, he's like, oh my gosh, I'm a sinful man. He falls down. It doesn't say this, but I imagine he falls down before Jesus. He says, look away from me. Go away from me. I'm a sinful man. And Jesus, we're going to read here, he's not going to bat an eye. He's not going to bat an eye. He's basically, without saying no, he's going to say, no, Simon. I will not look away from you. I will not turn away from you. Jesus knows us in our weakness. He knows us in our sins. And he's not intimidated by them. Simon, all of a sudden, the rush of his sinfulness and probably individual things that he's done, maybe people he's cheated, things, everything that he's done wrong is flooding into his mind. And Jesus is not intimidated by that. That doesn't mean that we don't treat sin as sin. That doesn't mean that it's like, oh, well, sin's just okay. That's not what I'm saying. But Jesus is not intimidated by our sin. And by our sinfulness. He came for this reason to set us free from it. So he is not intimidated by it. Continuing on. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything and followed him. Jesus is giving Peter, Simon, a new identity here. He's like, you're no longer just going to fish for fish. You are going to fish for men. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. And the amazing thing here, right, is that Simon and James and John, they didn't come away from this thinking, oh my gosh, this is amazing. Jesus, this is our, he's our Messiah, and he's giving us the power to make wealth. And I mean, like, this catch of fish would have obviously made them a lot of money. And what they didn't do was come back and rejoice in their prosperity and what Jesus had given them and take it to market and make lots of money and then support Jesus or do whatever. That's not what they did. They had just had the most amazing financial miracle of their entire lives. And as soon as they got to shore, they left the amazing financial miracle of this massive catch of fish. They left it in the boats. And then they left the boats and they left their nets. They left everything right there. They didn't go and sell it. They didn't do anything with it. They left it. This is the opposite of some kind of prosperity gospel thing where Jesus is like, yes, I'm making you rich here. He's like, no, actually he gets back and Jesus makes them poor. They leave their entire livelihood to now follow Jesus. This is an amazing moment. This is a moment that should give us pause to put ourselves inside their minds. To think, what is it about Jesus in that moment that caused you to do this? Okay, so they're fishermen. I mean, whatever you do, I don't know if you're a construction worker, you're a cop, you're a teacher. What is it? What kind of moment would cause you to have the most amazing bonus, contract, financial miracle in your particular career, and then all of a sudden you realize that's not even worth it. I don't even want to touch it. I want no part of that. I want Jesus. I want this guy. What would it be that would make you do what they did? I think that's the powerful question here. What would cause you to throw everything away in a minute? In a minute, throw everything away and give it all up to follow Jesus. Continuing on, verse 12. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. A couple of things here. Lepers were not allowed in town. And so the fact that a known leper comes out of the leper colony that would have been outside of town, he comes into town. He's breaking the law here. He's coming into town because, again, he's desperate. He knows Jesus is here. This is his one opportunity. And so he goes and he falls down in front of Jesus. And I love what he says, if you are willing. Now, a lot of people use this as kind of a test case to say Jesus is always willing. And that's not what Jesus said. He didn't say, you know, of course I'm willing. I'm willing to heal everybody. He never says that. He says, I am willing to heal you. This man comes to him in this humility and says, are you willing to heal me? And Jesus says, yes, I'm willing. Now, even though I don't think we can make like a theological case out of this, saying that Jesus, because he said he's willing to heal this guy, he's willing to heal everyone. Jesus is really nice. And based on the number of people that he's healed while he's walking around the earth, based on how he treats people, based on how he acts, I think it's probably better off just to assume that he's willing and ask him anyway. Ask him, Lord, heal me. Come before him and ask him for healing if you are sick, if you are suffering, if you're struggling. He is really kind-hearted. And so, again, even though you can't make a theological case out of this one point, I think it's always worth it to just come before him in his throne, come boldly before his throne of grace and ask him for whatever you need. I think that's always the lesson we can take away from Jesus. Verse 14, then Jesus ordered him, don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priests and offer the sacrifice that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Yet the news about him spread all the more, so the crowds of people came to him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. This is this mystery that Jesus doesn't want people to know who he is. He's come to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God, which is him. He is the seat of the kingdom of God. He is the prince of the kingdom of God. He's come to proclaim this on the earth, and yet he doesn't want people to know. And it seems like Luke is alluding to the fact here that it's making everything logistically harder the more people find out. But I mean, you can't keep this under wraps. You can't keep healing under wraps. I mean, Jesus, this actually kind of puts people in a weird tension. It's like, yeah, don't tell anybody, just go do what you're supposed to. And this is in the law. You're supposed to go offer, you know, give an offering of thanks and gratitude to the Lord for healing you in this situation. And so this puts people in a really weird situation of, I'm not supposed to tell people, but I think I'm like the worst person on earth if I don't go tell everyone what happened to me. And so Jesus is putting people in this really weird place, this really weird tension. It's this mysterious thing that, you know, commentators and people throughout history have been like, why is he doing this? This is so strange. And again, I mean, you could make a case that it's logistical because the people just keep crowding and it's making it harder. But I mean, that's what he came for. He came to reveal himself to the people and to those that the Lord, you know, was giving to him. And so this is a very strange thing. You know, just when you think you understand the Lord, he throws a wrinkle at you. He throws a wrinkle. And it's not that the Lord is unknowable, but that it's, he is eternally mysterious. We will discover and learn new things about God for all eternity. And again, it's not that he's unknowable. It's that he's not human. He's not one of us in the way. I mean, Jesus did become, you know, a human in the flesh, but he still retained this deity. He is still God. And as human as Jesus is, he is still all God. And forever we will discover things about his nature, his character, his graciousness, his love. We will forever discover things about him. So even though he is knowable, he is forever mysterious in many ways. And I find these kinds of things fascinating in that way. All right, we've come to the end of our passage for today for the 10-week Bible study. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and I can't wait to see you next time.